Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a very humbling experience. Pastor Dave, we had been communicating about a number of things, and I kind of got an inclination from him that at some point he would put forth a proposal, knowing that I can't keep my mouth shut about the Lord. I suspected that he exploited that, but nonetheless, I'm here, and I would like to thank him. I'd like to thank the session for entrusting you all, because your pastor is a very diligent shepherd, and he wants to please God in regards to messages that are presented to you all. So with that in mind, I'd like to offer something to you. Help, Lord. It's taken from Psalm 21, verse 1. And some of you that may go through a devotional, Spurgeon has a devotional, a couple of devotionals, I mean, all sorts of devotionals, but I want to read something to you. David mourned the fewness of faithful men and therefore lifted up his heart in supplication. When the creature failed, he flew to the Creator. He evidently felt his own weakness, or he would have not cried for help. And the reason I say that, I'm departing a little bit, but at the same time, he intended honestly to exert himself for the cause of truth. For the word help is inapplicable where we ourselves are doing nothing. The psalmist runs straight to his God with a well-considered prayer. He knows that he is seeking, and he is seeking to do God's will. Lord, teach us to pray in the same blessed manner. The occasions for the use of this prayer are frequent. How suitable it is to providentially in afflictions, we try to believe, and we find all helpers failing us. Students in doctrinal difficulties may often obtain aid by lifting up this cry of help, Lord, to the Holy Spirit, the great teacher. Spiritual warriors in inward conflicts may send to the throne for reinforcements, and this will be a model for their requests. Workers in heavenly labor, as our pastor of the session, the workers in heavenly labor may thus obtain grace in time of need. Seeking sinners, us, in doubts and alarms, may offer up the same weighty supplication. In fact, in all cases, all times and places, this will serve the true and needy soul. Help, Lord, will suit us living and dying, suffering or laboring, rejoicing or sorrowing. In him our help is found. Let us not be slack to cry to him. The answer to the prayer is certain. If it is sincerely offered through Jesus, the Lord's character assures us that he will not leave his people. His gift of Jesus is a pledge of every good thing. Now, thank you for being patient with me. That was my devotional this morning. And I say in Providence, God knew about the 17th of June, not being Father's Day, but being a day that the pastor in the session was going to invite me to actually come here. And the thing is, come here before you, not as a member of the congregation, but actually bringing the message. And when asked about the text or subject, I thought about GPS. And I'm not talking about, I guess I need to put this straight first of all. I'm not talking about the global positioning system that is active in this world. And, you know, most of us have been benefactors of that global positioning system. It's a great thing in many respects, but I'm not come here to tell you about that. It's not about space-based satellite navigations that provide the locations and time information. They're sensitive to weather, by the way. GPS that's anywhere on the earth, where there's an unobstructed line of sight to four or more GPS satellites. I'm not here to talk to you about that. This is not about that. One of the world's greatest inventions, by the way, in modern time, this is not about eliminating disputes between you and your wife about where you are or whether you need help, because some of you are as old as I am and you remember MapQuest, and prior to MapQuest, as you were driving, you might not know exactly where you are. You wouldn't admit that you were lost, but, and that's how we are, not just men. We won't admit that we're lost oftentimes, okay? But I'm not here to talk about that GPS. The global positioning system does remove subjectiveness and personal opinion from the process of navigation. Now, I'm laying all of this out as a backdrop. It's not perfect, the GPS that I'm not talking about. It's not perfect, but much better than MapQuest or being in need of some good directions. GPS. This GPS that I have come to talk to you about is God's position statement. Most of you know about position statements, so I'm not going to bore you or belabor the point about a position statement. God's word is much like a global positioning system. Like that system, but not designed or made by man. What am I talking about? The Bible provides us with an objective standard to guide us from where we are to where we should be, where we need to be. Let me say that again. From where we are to where we should be. We were created with something in mind. And God's position system, or statement, if you will, God's position statement helps us to arrive where we should be. We need to arrive where we should be. It, particularly if we're claiming the blood of Jesus, saying that we've been saved, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. The failure would not be on the part of the Holy Ghost. The failure would not be on the part of God or Jesus Christ, but the failure would be on us. The Bible tells us that God, who is the creator, is working to create a people to be his own. The Bible contains diverse presentations about God. They run the gamut. But through all the diversity, the same wonderful God is seen to be carrying out the same great purpose, like a steady drumbeat. What do the scriptures principally teach? And God, praise the Lord. Three of the catechism questions. Okay, let's look at one of them. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. GPS, God's position statement. The Bible also may be characterized as both historical and contemporary. It is a book that is embedded in ancient cultures, languages, and traditions. Yet it is also a book with power to touch contemporary readers. Imagine, for example, that a Christian has died, as we've lost one of our own on Monday. A Christian has died. The family and the friends have gathered for a funeral service to worship God, to remember their loved one, and to seek comfort. The minister stands and reads aloud to them, and they listen to his words as God's people have listened for thousands of years. He reads, "The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can you imagine that anyone would complain? Those words are too old. They come from an ancient book. We don't need them today. After all, we are progressive. On the contrary, these words written thousands of years ago in another language are as beautiful and as powerful and as true and as indispensable today as any words known to humankind. They are among the most relevant words of contemporary people, the most relevant words that a contemporary person can hear when a loved one has died. The Bible is both a simple book and a profound book. Remember, we're talking about GPS, God's position statement. Children may begin early to learn the Bible and to love it, and I commend it to them. And millions of children do that. But some of the world's finest scholars have spent their lifetime studying the Bible and can still confess that they have only scratched the surface of this great book. Talking about GPS. The Bible is the most studied book in the world, as well as the most published, and it is almost certainly the most loved book in the world. But be that as it may, too many of us have Bibles that we don't read regularly. The Bible is both a human book and a divine book. Christians do not attempt to conceal the humanity of the Bible. We know that it was written by men, not dropped out of heaven, you know, golden plates or whatever the case may be. But we also believe that men who wrote the Bible did so under the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, guided by the Spirit of God, 2 Peter 1:21. The word of God is given to us in, with, and under the words of these human authors. The Bible is the unique, indispensable resource book for the Christian and the church. It is light for our path. To read it aloud is like tasting honey in one's mouth. If you haven't, keep tasting it, particularly as you grow in age and experience. You will look across the landscape and see so much folly and confusion. So many people that are claiming to be educated that say some of the strangest things that for the life of you can't rectify. You can't make sense of. The Bible, it is a weapon in the fight for strong faith. The life of the Christian is formed by the Bible, which is read, taught, preached, sung, believed, and loved in the church. The Bible provides us with a worldview. And if you are a Christian that doesn't have a biblical worldview, you need to check yourself. It provides us with a set of moral values. Yes, moral values. As much as people will say you can't regulate morality, that is true, that you can't regulate it. That's why we as Christians understand that the law was never designed for that. It was to get us to look at ourselves to see that we need a Savior. Thank God we do have a Savior. As narrow-minded as some people might think that is, I think that I would much rather have a Savior than no Savior. It is an occasion for our experiences with God. It binds us together as a family of God. It binds us together. Let the word be true, in my opinion, be folly. If my opinion doesn't line up with the word, it's not true. Every Christian should understand that it tells us the meaning of our lives. This is the place where we should be clinging to understand and extrapolate from these wonderful words. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Now, let's look at something. Proverbs 19. You could probably pick any number of Proverbs. I just happened to pick Proverbs 19. There's a rhyme to the reason. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. However, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will perish. Let's think about something. Here we have contrast. The contrast is between a poor person who is honest and a devious fool. The fool could be rich. I don't know that it's relevant, but it adds a dimension of interest if you might consider that this person is rich. The poor person is better off. We're told that we shouldn't. Let me go to Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell, the fire of hell. Now, interestingly enough, for a long time, I thought you couldn't say that somebody was foolish. And that's not what these words are saying. It's like if you're calling somebody a fool and you're angry, then you need to watch yourself. But if you're speaking about the direction that someone is going in, and we're talking about GPS, God's position statement, you speaking the truth in love and humility goes a long way to winning a brother. And first and foremost, we are called in scripture that if we got aught with somebody, in other words, if you got so much aught that you want to call somebody a fool, you might want to do it in private. The Spirit of God has really been using that word in the book of Proverbs. Apparently, and I'm not being funny, apparently there are quite a few fools in the human family. I have been one. I'm probably one right now. But I'm not satisfied in being in that condition. And there is a statement about how that condition can be removed from me. I would recommend the prescription to you. In verse 2, desire without knowledge, not good. It didn't say knowledge wasn't good. It didn't say desire wasn't good. It said desire without knowledge is not good. One who rushes on into something hastily without proper planning is what I believe they have in mind here. Because, see, you can have all the zeal in the world, but if you don't have it channeled or directed in a certain way, it can actually be destructive. It can send someone on a pathway that is not going toward home. Because what is our destination? Home. Now, this is not our home. As much as you might love your house in King George, Fredericksburg, Maryland, any other part of Virginia that you come from, as much as you might try to set that place up to be heavenly, it's not your home. We should not lose sight of we are not at home yet. And we need to make sure that we are doing what God has prescribed, what God has stated, to actually be on a pathway to actually see that realized. Now, we understand that he's the reason that it's going to happen, not us, but we have a part to play in the situational circumstances that we're in. This man that we're looking at here, this man knows that something needs to be done. What to do and how to do it is another issue. This man will most likely go off half-cocked. Now, if you have desire and you don't have knowledge, you very easily might go off half-cocked. Either thinking you're bigger than what you are, or thinking that you got this as opposed to God having it. Sinners bring their own misfortune, but they blame God. I don't know about you, but I have. I'm standing here as a living witness to the truth of these words. That when I chose to do something my way, when his directions were very clear, I didn't blame myself or the poor decision I made. I blamed God. Why did this happen? Why did you let this happen? As though he was supposed to be protecting me in my folly? He's been protecting me in my folly. So why am I going to be presumptive if I'm walking off in a direction different than what his word says? If I'm not using the GPS that he's given me, who should bear the burden of that? God? He didn't tell me to do that. And we will justify all sorts of things because we want something, because we have coveted something that we ought not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's husband. He's telling us what not to do. And it's kind of interesting in the Sunday school, the middle schoolers know, hey, this book is a book of instruction. It's giving us instruction. It's giving us warning. And it's giving us encouragement. Good gracious. And the three of them all tangled up together. Instruction, warning, encouragement. And you can't tell when sometimes these things actually come together and they are like a rope all tangled up and you can't untangle them. That's talking about the love that he has for us. But this man, haste only adds to the misery. This man is in too much of a hurry. I ain't got time to, you know, listen to this. They're too much of a hurry to ask for directions. Going back a ways, you know, I'm not lost. I just don't know where the place is I'm trying to get to. I can't get there. You know, cut it whichever way you want to cut it. If you're lost, the best thing you can do is admit that you're lost. Admit that you're lost. Cut your losses. So that you won't miss the way, the truth, and the life. So that you won't be lost. There are antithetical parallelism verses used throughout Proverbs. The contrast is between those who are the children of God and those who are not. We claim childship. We need to act like it. We need to look like it. We need not think that we can act one way and talk another. One is on the path of truth, these two people. One is on the path of truth. The other, the path of insubordination and ignorance. God calls that person a fool. We have a somewhat modern proverb, and it goes somewhat like this. Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. It's like, what? You know, sometimes it I understand there's nothing new under the sun, particularly in regards to people. But for somebody to swallow that and just kind of accept it, it's like, what did you say? Let's do it again. Ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. Okay, this is a false proverb. I would say to us, watch out for the script flippers. Watch out for the script flippers. What am I talking about? There's too many moving parts for us to even inoculate ourselves from all the foolishness that's being perpetrated in this world. So it's a good thing to cling closely to the word of God. The rock of ages stands the test of time. Okay? Good is now bad. Bad is now good. When a script flipper, you know, we know it as right is wrong and left is right. Inside is out. Outside is in. Up is down. Down is, you know, this whole thing of good is now bad. Bad is good. Now, let's look at this verse 5, a false witness. See, If I'm bearing witness to a statement such as that, if the statement is false, what am I bearing witness to? Say it again, brother. Amen. We have the truth. Be careful what you hear in your ear gates, your eye gates, what you see, what you hear. Be careful what you're agreeing with. It's ironic that many times we will hear the truth and we won't say amen. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. Okay, that sounds good. Let's drop down to verse 9. Bearing in mind what we just read. A false witness will not go unpunished. We read 9 verses. 2 of the verses are talking about false witnesses. False witnesses will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. It's the same verse. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. It's something when he says something like that. Understand, this book is but a snapshot of God. As diverse as it is, it's only a small slither of who God is. It's all that we need to know, and it's more than we can fathom at times. I mean, you got some theologians that have been studying all their life. Their life work has been to study this book, and they're saying, and I take them at their word, because the more I read it, the more I see things that, although I've read this book from cover to cover many times, there's stuff that I just didn't comprehend because maybe it wasn't my time. But with due diligence, I do believe if you continue to young folks, if you continue to read this book, you're going to see things that you're going to shake your head at and say, wow, I read this book 10 years ago and this didn't hit me the way that it's hitting me now. This book is divine. Okay. We need to understand that the heart is deceitful above all things. Okay, I get it that you're a loving person and you're thinking happy thoughts and everything's coming up roses, the cherry trees in bloom, the blueberries are being picked. It's all good. For those of you that are gainfully employed, the bills are paid, the roof's not leaking, you know, that kind of thing going on. You know, hey, we got plenty of food on the table. You know, whatever floats your boat, you know, be it cars, boats, whatever it is that floats your boat, even when all those things are going good, you got to be concerned about your soul. Your soul. What is man's chief purpose? If we not, and see, the thing is, a lot of times we'll get that part about glorifying God, but somehow we haven't quite arrived at enjoying him. For who? Forever? Well, guess what? Forever includes now, today, not tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, because none of those are promised to you. All you've got is what you got right now. And that's not to say don't make plans. It's not to say don't make plans. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, scripture's talking about making plans, because that's what his example is showing us, that he has a plan. We need to cooperate with that plan. Quit being the defectors and being disobedient. Because all we're doing is hurting ourselves. Because he's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's what we're supposed to be about. Building stability and actually growing toward God. We have been told all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've been told that, but do we believe it? Because our actions should actually speak much louder than what we say out of our mouth. We've been told, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We've been told that. Do we believe it? Because if we're spending more time seeking other things that we don't have, not to you all here, we don't have time to come to church to gather with the saints, even though we're told in his word, don't neglect the gathering of the saints, as is the habit of some. There are many people in this society, and right here in King George, they say, oh, I can praise God by myself. Oh, yeah, you can, and you should. I mean, that's a truth. There's some truth in that. But if that's the sum total of what you're saying, that, yeah, you can praise God by yourself, you actually should. Factually, you should be praising God when you're by yourself. But he has a statement about what you should be doing, and I'm not going to quibble about which day you're doing it on. Because I think it's functionally more important that you're doing it than which day you're doing it on. You know, we can talk about that at another time, you know. But the point is, we need to start believing what we read and put it into action. We've been told, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, us, deceiving ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you know the scripture. It's like a person that looked in the mirror, they saw a slob running out their mouth from the good sleep that they got last night. And they walked off, didn't even wipe the slob off their face. It's like, wait a minute, hold up, buddy. You forgot you saw that slob running out your mouth, son? A man that beholds his natural face in a glass. If you behold yourself in a glass, a mirror, and you goeth your way and forgetteth what you look like, is that going to be an embarrassment or what? Unnecessary. But that's a small thing. But whoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetter or forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. There are blessings that we miss because we won't take God at his word. There are serendipities that come along that you could have never in 1,000 years been able to predict when we do what our Father has said in his statement to us. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, if you want to know where you are, God's position statement. If you want to know where you should be, God's position statement. If you want to know how to get where you can be and should be, God's position statement. In spite of what many parents have said, in spite of what you hear all sorts of people saying, babies are born without instructions. Not so. Not so. Not so. All of the instructions that you need are there. There's not an instruction about life that is not included there. If you want to know God's position on all things important, God's position statement, it's in there. Some of it's obscure, some of it's hidden, and I believe it's obscure and hidden because he wants to see whether or not you want to find it. I know many of you like diamonds, many like gold, silver, platinum, whatever. Think about how many tons of ore have to be gone through in order to find a diamond. Diamonds, coal, what's the difference? Pressure. Both of them, you got to go down in the ground most of the time to actually get it. We need to search his word and act like it's important. Hold each other accountable. When we receive a word from the Lord, our answer should be amen. Our answer should be not amen, not what about my wife? What about my friend? What about the living conditions that people are in or the behaviors of other people? What about the nice people? That's not an answer. If God has given us a word, our response should be amen. God has spoken, let the church say amen. God has revealed his plan, let the church say. Our response to whatever he says ought to be amen. Praise be to God. Might you consider some of these humbly presented words that we might all be better disciples. Amen.